Today, it is wonderful to be back in the United States after nearly 6 months of absence. While we have seen the glorious evidence of God's power and presence during the Australian Crusades on a scale without precedence in our time, yet in spite of several encouraging signs, world conditions have continued to deteriorate. From the vantage point of being outside the United States, I have been able to see America a little more objectively than perhaps those of you who have been here all the time. The country is rapidly being encircled by forces who are the avowed enemies, not only of the American way of life, but of God Himself. The fantastic march and penetration of atheistic materialism is almost beyond comprehension. If the true story were told the American people as to what is happening, there would be a panic from Wall Street in New York to Market Street in San Francisco. A world leader told me a few days ago in Southeast Asia that we are already over the hump and have passed the crossroads. He said, quote, "The hour of doom is approaching. The same forces that destroyed many nations of the past have now done their deadly work, and it is only a question of time." This world leader continued to say, "The American and British people have been given a narcotic on a vast scale, while senses have become dulled by success, prosperity, pleasure, amusement, and materialism. We do not even know that our countries are dying." End quote. As I have traveled completely around the world and talked with people on three continents, I have been impressed that the dominant mood of most of the world's people today is fear. The world is held in the grip of fear, and the Bible says that fear brings torment. So we look out on a world that is apprehensive, suspicious, and poised like a deadly cobra, ready to strike out against any real or imagined enemy that may threaten its interest and safety. It is true that fear is not something peculiar to our generation and times, for this specter has haunted the council halls of the nations since time began. Yet today, science, with its creation of nuclear energy and the full significance and devastating power of which staggers the imagination, has multiplied the fears of the human race a thousandfold. I find that most of the people of the world are opposed to communism, but they are so fearful that the West has become morally weak and that communism is going to take over the world that many are jumping on the bandwagon. Certainly, the world is gripped by these twin fears. But there are other fears that grip millions. There is the daily fear of hunger, poverty, and disease. You cannot cross India, as we did a few days ago, without feeling that these people are not concerned about the great international problems. Their deepest concern is to get a bowl of rice for one day, or a bit of shelter from the heat of the burning Indian sun. The force of Jesus' words in Luke's gospel, spoken 2,000 years ago, strike us with fresh force. "And there shall be upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Every week, I receive scores of letters from people whose lives are paralyzed by fear. They fear the sinful past. They fear the awesome present. And they fear the uncertain future. They live out their empty years, running from themselves, running from reality, and running from God. The word fear in the original Greek has two meanings. The first meaning is reverence. When we are told to fear God, the word indicates that we are to reverence God and respect His commandments. But it has a second meaning, and that is torment, terror, and dread. Fear is like a two-sided coin. On the one hand, we are to reverence God and give Him His proper place in our lives. But if we fail to do this, then torment, terror, and dread possess us. The Christian faith, far from being motivated by fear, as Mr. Bertrand Russell suggests, has the only workable answer to this specter which haunts the souls of men. The cheering words, "Fear not," are found in the Bible 52 times. That is once for every week in the year. And they should be a constant reminder that in Christ Jesus is no need to fear. We cannot, in the time allotted us today, deal with all these fear nots. But I would like to have you be reminded of four of them, which should be sufficient to everlastingly shatter the chains of fear, which brings nothing but torment, terror, and dread. The first fear not is found in Genesis 15:1, where it is used to relieve the terror brought by physical enemies. The last fear not in the Bible is found in Revelation 1:17 and 18, where it is employed to cast out the fear occasioned by spiritual enemies. Thus, God, through the power of His living word, strikes at the very core of all human fears. There are four basic fears which beset people of all climes and races and beset the peoples of the world today. First, there is the fear of personal safety. Secondly, there is the fear of loneliness. Thirdly, there is the fear of moral retribution. And fourthly, there is the fear of death. There are many other fears and phobias, but these are the four basic ones that I wish to deal with today. First, the fear of personal safety. In connection with this, notice the words of the Lord to Abraham after he had won a great victory over the kings who had taken his nephew Lot prisoner. Abraham feared that these tyrants might reorganize and molest him, but the Lord reassured him with these words, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." There are three things in this verse, a gracious invitation, a blessed assurance, and a glorious recompense. To everyone who shrinks at the thought of physical violence and fears physical reprisals from the enemy, God holds out this promise. John Chrysostom, exiled by circumstances and terrorized by his enemies, refused to be afraid. He said, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. Will it be loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. Death I do not shrink from. Yes, love for man and reverence for God cancel out the negative emotions of terror and dread. As the Bible says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. The natural fear which dominates most of our lives is canceled out when the love of God fills our hearts. The Bible tells us that when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and this love casts out fear. The Bible speaks of the triumphing saints of Revelation as those who love not their lives unto death. How often we have seen this demonstrated, a loving mother rushing into a blazing building to save her child, a timid, retiring soldier displaying unusual courage under fire, braving bursting shell and shrapnel to save his buddies from death. Livingston heading into the danger-fraught jungle to carry the good news of the gospel to those who have never heard. The five missionaries a few years ago who persisted in taking Christ to the Oca Indians of Ecuador, even though they knew their lives were in danger. All these, fully aware of the physical danger involved, claim the promises given to Abraham. Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is the Christian answer to the fear for personal safety. And we modern Christians need to reclaim the promise of God. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth? Many times when riding on a plane, when a motor is out, or perhaps in a vicious storm, I have claimed these promises of God, and they have given relief in my heart, as there has been complete committal to Him of these fears that naturally beset us for personal safety as we travel from place to place around the world. Secondly, there's the fear of being alone. The Bible persistently drives one truth home, and that is that God is concerned with us as individuals. In these days of mass production, mass psychology, and mass therapy, it is hard for us to believe that God is interested in one lone individual, but He is. He says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." There is no human pain like the despair of loneliness. Very early in human history, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. But not everyone makes friends easily. Not everyone knows how to give and receive human love. Not everyone feels at ease in the company of others. The human mind is so complex that some people are often overwhelmed with loneliness, even in the midst of a crowd. Cities have the highest suicide rate of any other parts of the world. Evidence that the despair of loneliness can overcome and overwhelm even though one is surrounded by people. A note was found by the body of a dying woman who took her life recently. She said, "I'm killing myself because I've never sincerely loved anyone in all my life." the despair of loneliness. What a murderous thing it is. And yet the great God of the universe has deigned to walk life's road with us. He says, now as then, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. A friend of mine was saved from a tragic life of sin. He became one of the most radiant Christians I've ever known. A man who knew his past said, when you're all alone, don't you ever feel like straying back to the old paths? He said, I might if I were ever alone. But you see, I'm never alone, for Christ is ever with me. Yes, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is the cure for loneliness. Let Christ be the friend that sticketh closer to you than a brother. He wants to be your friend today. If you will receive him as your Savior, and never again will you know the loneliness of despair. Thirdly, there is the fear of moral retribution. The psychiatrist would label this fear as a guilt complex. In the heart of every man is a haunting awareness that someday, somewhere, somehow, he must give an account of his sins to God. Some people try to obliterate this by rationalization, by pleasure, by drunkenness, or by dope. But the voice of human conscience cannot be stilled. The sense of right and wrong inherent within man's nature cannot be quieted. The guilt complex will persist. Even the psychiatrist, though he may be adept at finding the cause of guilt, is powerless to remove it. Right at this point, the Christian faith has a specific answer. God has said, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Science has split the atom, has penetrated into space, but it has never discovered an answer to the problem of sin. And we should not expect it to, for that is not its purpose. We must render unto science the things that belong to science, and unto God the things that are God's. Only a compassionate, forgiving, redeeming God can adequately deal with the problem of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But does this work in everyday life, you say? When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died to shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ can wash away every sin. There need not be any fear of judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your judgment is past, because the cross of Christ was God's judgment upon sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Do not let Satan disturb you about your past sins. If you're in Christ, they're under the blood of Christ. And God cannot judge you as long as the blood has been sprinkled on the doorpost of your heart by faith. But the difficulty is this. There are thousands of people who are members of our churches today that have never been to the cross. They've never had an encounter with the living Christ. They have never been born again. They have never received him as Savior and Lord. There are many people today that do ask the question, does it work in everyday life? You say, it's a beautiful theory, but is it practical? I'm happy to say that it does work. We had a young man visiting us in Australia who was converted in a recent American crusade. He was known as the lowest of the low, although his family is one of the most wealthy and prominent in the United States. He came face to face with the claims of Christ and accepted them. His life has been absolutely transformed. He is a different person altogether. His face is radiant with Christian joy. He doesn't need artificial stimulants. His home is Christian. He is running his business along Christian lines, and he is a blessing and a benediction to all who meet him. Yes, the promise still holds. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. Fourthly, there's the fear of death. The last fear not in the Bible is found in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Christ has run the gamut of human experience, and he has the keys to unlock its deepest mysteries. He said, I am he that liveth, so we need not fear life. He said, I am he that was dead, so we need not fear to die. Love for Christ and a personal relationship to him cast out the fear of death, hell, and the grave. But without him, the fear of death hangs like a sword over every man. I heard of a newspaper owner who had such a horror of death that he would not allow any of his reporters to mention the word death in any of their writing. But he died. How different from Dick Shepherd, the pastor of St. Martin's in London. The morning after he died, one of the newspapers printed a striking photograph of his famous pulpit in his church. A beam of light shed softly down on the reading desk upon which lay his open Bible. And on the margin was printed these words, "Here endeth the first lesson. This life is just the first lesson in the full course of eternity. And beyond the sunset, there is more and more." At twilight, a little girl entered a cemetery, and a man at the gate said, "Aren't you afraid to go through the graveyard in the dark?" "Oh, no," she said. "My home is just on the other side." The undying hope of those who have entrusted their lives in his care is a greater argument for God than all the learned books of theology. On the gravestone of Mark Guy Pierce is written, "I go not into the gloom, but into the dawn." And on the grave of another devout Christian are the words, "Gone home with my friend, we'll see you in the morning." Yes, Christ obviates fear and fills our hearts with his love. You who are possessed with the blight of fear, I urge you to take him as your Lord and Savior. Transfer your emotion of fear to reverence and love, and let him walk with you along life's treacherous road. And then the Bible gives hope for the future of everlasting life and eternity in heaven. Yes, Christ can cast the fear out. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that the Holy Spirit today will cast fear out of our hearts as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master. For we ask it in his name. Amen.